Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Some people just love having meetings.
They do.
Good
Nobody
morning.
In this room.
Welcome to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor, Mike the Great, and Reed.
Meeting together in this one room about a meeting.
Yeah. In fact, you know who we're going to bring into this meeting is Father Pat Driscoll, pastor of St. Dominic Parish. Good morning, Father.
Good morning, Todd. Good morning, Ellen. Morning, Mike.
Morning.
So as
morning.
A pastor, I'm sure, and especially since you've got a school there in your parish, you must go to a lot of meetings. You must love meetings.
I try to cut them down, you know. Mm-hmm.
Some people love them. Like, it's just what they live for.
Nothing else to do.
Do you have cheesy grits at your meetings?
It's what they live for.
That would be good, though.
Zip it. Oh, my Lord. You're stepping over the line.
A lot of them there at Archangel. Is that right? To keep it going or what?
Yeah, I guess so. Yeah. Hey, how's your Lent going, Father?
How's my Lent going?
Yeah.
according to your standards, Todd, it's going well. Thank you for asking.
Praise the Lord. Yeah, because the standards, I had a great conversation with someone yesterday, and they asked me flat out, blatantly, Todd, this Lent, are you growing in holiness? I was like, oh, that's the best question ever. That's a question of somebody that loves you.
I'm trying.
No, I am. There are definitive things that are going on. You know, when you think about the fruits of the Holy Spirit, are those more evident? Are those becoming more manifest in your life?
Depends on what day it is.
Well, right? Yes. And I think it's a rolling thing. It's not like, oh,
right at
now
the
I'm holy. Yeah. You know, I've stepped over into this area of holiness. That's not how it works. I mean, you're always constantly striving, but it's the saints who just absolutely are the models. I mean, you look at their lives and you're like, wow, 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 wow. So, yeah, it's been a great Lent.
That's a long-winded answer.
It is.
You can tell how my Lent's going today.
Depends on the day.
Right, peaks and valleys.
Are you spending more time on the peaks or in the valleys?
Oh. Father, can you lead us in prayer this morning?
Certainly. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we continue in our Lenten season, we do ask that you help us to be open to the grace, your perfecting grace in our life, that we can emulate you and draw on your grace to allow ourselves to be perfected. We ask you to give us the grace to allow everything to begin with your inspiration, be sustained by your saving help, and find its completion in you, with you, and through you. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. We thank our sponsor, Eastern Shore Urgent Care in Daphne, offering walk-in medical attention for minor emergencies and illnesses. Open 7 days a week. Visit them on Urgent Care Drive across from Lowe's, or contact them at 251-626-3782 or at esucare.com.
And here are your news headlines for Tuesday, March 12, 2024. More primary voting is set to take place today in Georgia, Mississippi, and Washington State as voters go to the polls. President Biden and former President Donald Trump are likely to win enough delegates in the latest rounds of primaries today to become the presumptive nominees of their parties, more formally marking the start of the bitter and costly 8-month White House campaign. Biden and Trump clinching their nominations will mean it will be the first presidential election since 1956 that has featured a rematch of the candidates. Many Gulf Coast residents woke to a loud boom this morning at 4:40 a.m. It was the sound of a space capsule returning to Earth and headed for a splashdown in the Gulf of Mexico off the coast of Pensacola. NASA's SpaceX Dragon Endurance spacecraft with four astronauts on board made its descent over Mobile and Baldwin counties around 4:40 a.m., leaving the loud boom behind. The crew made its overnight cross across the heartland with touchdown at 4:47 after closing out a six-month mission. That actually woke me up.
Yeah, me too.
Oh, okay, good.
I was wondering
yeah.
like, what that was.
I slept through like, it.
Oh.
Whoops.
I turned to Max. It wasn't
bothersome.
I was like,
somebody
so
trying
like, okay.
to break into my house?
Yeah, it was definitely loud.
Astronauts trying to break,
break into
yeah.
my house.
A photo was released this week supposed to show, supposedly showing all is well with the Princess of Wales. Instead, an altered image released by Kensington Palace of Kate Middleton, where the princess is seen hugging her three children, was provoked a barrage of conspiracy theories and questions about the princess's health. Catherine had undergone abdominal surgery in January, and excluding a couple grainy paparazzi shots, has not been seen. On Sunday, the palace released a photo of her and her children, supposedly taken by her husband, Prince William. But the internet community flagged the oddities. They walked back the photo, and she apologized, saying she was just doing a little amateur photoshopping.
Uh-huh.
And in sports, Novak Djokovic lost late last night. Yes. To a 20-year-old lucky loser qualifier, Italian Luca Nardi. I couldn't stay up for the third set. But
ouch.
There's your news.
That hurts. Mm-hmm. So, Father Driscoll, here we are in the midst of Lent, and we're asking the hard questions as we try to grow in holiness. And one of the things that I know that we're supposed to have is what is called a humble heart. We're supposed to be embracing humility. And I think especially here in the first world, here in the U.S., this can get difficult because we're barraged by culture saying, you know, you're number one and you deserve this. And even the donut shop on the box, it says you deserve a donut. You know, I'm grabbing the donuts going and I'm like, no, I don't. I know I don't deserve a donut. I actually deserve hell, but I'll enjoy this donut.
You are on a roll today.
It's Catholic radio, Ellen.
Where'd Father go?
I don't know. Father, you there?
Oh, see, he even left the building.
Oh, sorry, I'm here. Sorry.
Yeah.
No, I had myself on mute. I didn't want to bother your news. I didn't want to interrupt the news. That's important. So I was listening. So, or somebody, I deserve to have my teammate, right? Right, mm-hmm. Todd?
Yeah. I deserve, yes.
Bam!
Bring him my team.
Wow. Bam! Oh, yeah. Mic drop.
Yeah, so... That has to be our disposition because it's reality that God sustains us moment by moment in our existence. He extends us mercy. He sends us to Jesus Christ, who takes on the sins of all humanity. These are pretty important things that somebody has done profoundly for us. And in the face of that, what is the response that what is the only response is a humble response, which combines with a heart of gratitude, right? I'm humbled because there before the grace go I, as the thing goes, and it, that's just reality. I mean, and if we, the more we get that, I think the more we see that needs to be our response, and that's how it started off. I mean, if that's just the only response to the reality that is before us, that we have a God that sustains this moment, my moment in our existence, and not only that, you know, sent His Son to die on the cross for us, so. When we see that and that clarifying reality, it becomes more and more real to us. And I think that's part of the gift from God, that it becomes more real to us. I mean, He never rejects that, but it's our continuing to be more and more open to His grace in our heart. And I think part of that is an intellectual sense of this is where we are and that you're keeping this in front of you, you know. That's what I would say. And that's all part of, that's all part of the unitive way that our heart is closer to Christ's heart. And that's John Henry Newman's Episcopal motto, right? Cor a cor, heart meets heart, which I thought was great because John Henry Newman's a huge and intellectual convert in the early 20th century, right? And a man of letters, Apologia Pro Vita Sua, the defense of my life and converting, development of doctrine. And what's his motto? Cor a cor, heart meets heart. I just think that's just great. I mean, and probably because his intellectual pursuits did what it should have done. It brought him to the fullness of the truth in an ever more convicting way. You know, cor a cor, heart meets heart. And Yeah, so.
Father, I had the pleasure of sitting last week in a great Lenten mission where the priest talked about faith, hope, and charity each night. And at one point, this great priest said that every day we should strive for greatness in whatever we're doing. We should do it with, I guess, to aspire to be the best. So how does that philosophy of I'm going out there, which kind of sometimes you have to do in a mindset, and I believe you gave the example of I'm going to do the best on my biology test if you were a student or whatever.
Yeah.
So we have this, I guess, thought process that I'm every day going to go out and be great, maybe strive for greatness, maybe not be great, but how do you juxtapose that with this thing that we're talking about today of a humble heart? It feels
good
like there's
question.
Two different competing goals here.
Yeah, good question. So I think what I would say about that is what motivates me to do my best is that I recognize that my life is a gift. And one of the ways that I give thanksgiving to God for that is to use the gift that he's given me to the best of my ability and recognize, and I say this often, that I'm going to encounter Christ in and through my circumstances and not in spite of them. So I do my best at the jobs that I'm doing, not to beat out the next person, but to recognize that this is something that I'm going to give back to God as a gift that he doesn't need, but my life, the meta narrative of my life is offering my life in loving sacrifice to the Lord. And so if that's the case, then the task that is before me or the person that I'm going to engage that is before me, that's part and parcel of this life that I'm going to give back as sacrificial offering to the Lord. And so do I want to give him a partial sacrificial offering or do I want to give him the best that I can? So that's where I would say that comes into play. And it is a balancing act, because if we give our absolute best and giving the example of the biology test, and that's the great equalizer. Everybody can give their best. Now, I may not score the same, and I probably won't score the same as a national merit finalist or national merit semifinalist, but part of that humility is recognizing that God has given us all a mix of gifts for one particular reason, and that's for our sanctification. And so I give my best and you give your best and you excel more in a particular area. Well, a true gesture of humility would be, I gave my best, Alan did better, we both gave our best. That's the great equalizer, because everybody's going to have more or less, pretty much. I mean, it's always going to be somebody that's going to have a share of the natural gift to do X, or a lesser share to do the natural gifts of X than I am. I'm focused on doing my best because I'm offering this back as an offering of love to God, as a sacrifice of love back to God. And I want to give him my best. And so it's really quite irrelevant if I got the 85 and the national merit finalist got the 98 and I studied 2 hours and she studied 5 minutes, I have given my best. And that's the great equalizer for everybody. Everybody has the ability to offer that sacrifice back to God, and we should want to offer the best that we can. And so that's where I would say that kind of all comes together. So I'm not doing it to be the best. I'm doing it to give my best. And it's not about beating the person next to me as much as it is seeing this as an offering that I'm giving back to God. So. But that comes into play too. If I'm dusting, I remember this clear as day. One of my friends growing up, Mike Kreiza, and his mom, we were sitting there and she said, Mom, why do you dust under the chair? Nobody sees it. She said, God sees it. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, well, I mean, to this day, it stopped me in my tracks. Like, oh, like that. So that would be the example of humility. Like, who does see the dust under the chair? But Mrs. Kreiza was willing to do that because, you know, she saw like this is something that is put before her. And I think that's humility, right? That no one's going to see it, but I'm still going to do it. Can you go do this meaningless task? Well, I'll do it and I'll do it to the best of my ability, even if it's one that nobody else sees, because I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it for the Lord, right? So I don't work for you. I work for another. So you got a cranky boss who wants you to do stuff. I don't work for you. I work for another. I work for another, you know?
Well, and that's why I would argue, Father, that there is no such thing as a meaningless task.
Yes.
There's no such thing because we're all responding. You know, I've been very blessed in my life, and I have an interest in being able to fix things, and God has blessed me somehow with a perspective and an understanding and so forth. So I was working on a gas stove a couple weeks ago, and in walks our parochial vicar, Father Martin, and he's sweet, sweet, sweet guy. And he's watching me, you know, just intently. And we're just chatting and everything. And he goes, Todd, what can you not do? and I said, well, there's plenty that I can't do, Father. But the point is, whatever I can do, I give back. Whatever I can do, I give back. And that means that I embrace a theology of excellence in everything that I can do, because wherever I am, that's what God is calling me to do. So why not do it the best you can, right, Father?
Right. So that is the interior disposition that you have, which you know, which affects your exterior action. And I mean, those two have to go together, because we can strive to win the Olympic medal and win the Olympic medal. But if I don't see this as something that I'm in response giving back to Christ, then it doesn't have the value in the divine economy, the way grace works in the world, the divine economy. It doesn't have value in the divine economy if I didn't see this as something that I'm returning back to God. Well, but I won the medal. I pushed myself in excellence. Yeah, but to what end? What's the interior disposition in doing that? And if that's simply to win the medal, then, you know, then it's not what it needs to be. I mean, Fulton Sheen famously said there's a lot of wasted suffering in the world. What did he mean by that? That I'm going to endure the suffering anyways. But if my interior disposition is that I'm uniting the suffering with Christ on the cross, then it becomes a value in the divine economy. The fact that grace breaks open into the world in a way that it didn't otherwise, because cor a cor, I have united my sufferings with Christ on the cross. You know, cor a cor, heart meets heart, heart joins heart. And I think that's right. You do your best, but what are you motivated by? Because you're using the gifts that God has given you, and you're doing your best because you want to give that full gift back to Him. When you put it on that altar, you don't want to put a halfway gift on that altar back to Him. You want to put a full gift as best you can, right? As best you can back to Him. So that motivates us. Yeah. I mean, I mentioned in the talk too, right? That is the critique of the early saying about the Christians. They're so earthly bound. They're so heavenly bound. They're no earthly good. But our response to that is, but we see the things of this earth as opportunities for us to encounter God's grace. And if we heavenly bound, then that should mean that we would be ever more attentive to the things of earth. I'm dusting under the chair because God sees that and knows, and that's part of doing a full job. And I'm doing these things even if my boss doesn't see them, because it's part and parcel of doing the full job, which is what I'm offering back to God. And that motivates me in the first place. I don't work for you. I work for another. You know, I don't work for you. I work for another. So I think that it's
I think you did a good job of laying it out. My takeaway is Todd's never going to win the Handyman Olympics, because the guy, the other guy is going to be like, I'm all in on building this, Todd.
I don't know.
Okay.
I've got my money's on Todd.
Right?
You're all very sweet. I do want to mention one thing, though, because I had a great conversation with someone that was talking about humility and the struggle, because something we said on the radio, and he came over and talked to me in my office and said, I have to say, Todd, I disagree with y'all. Oh. I'm like, okay, all right, let's hear it. And because Dan Burke was talking about, you know, that we should never honestly, and we understand that's a human emotion, but we need to work through it, be angry at God. And he said, well, you said on the radio that you've never been angry at God. And I said, yes, that's true. And he goes, that's impossible. You know, you know, what about when this happens, so forth? I said, no, I'm angry at situations and I'm angry at sin, but I don't direct that anger at God, because I don't feel like that's ever going to be, we're not on equal footing. Mm-hmm. I can't. I can be angry with a friend. I can be angry with my
spouse,
with my children, with myself. Uh-huh. I can't direct that at God. And I think that's part of honestly understanding the humus, you know, where we come from dust we've come from, and to dust we return. Does that make sense, uh-huh. Father?
It does. Yes. And I would say to the person that commented, there probably is an example of people maybe being frustrated with God, and maybe we would have to parse through anger, because if you look at the Psalms, Lord, you've duped me, and I've allowed myself to be duped. I mean, that's pretty strong stuff. And the psalmists do like to complain a lot, but I think it's probably what you're saying. I think it's more in terms of a frustration that I don't understand the ways of God. If I can put that narrative on the psalmist, I think that's kind of where they're going with it. You know, like, I'm frustrated because I don't always understand the ways of God. That's what I think the psalmist, so many ways you hear about, I mean, when you hear them. And honestly, like, the psalmist didn't have the full revelation, right? They didn't have this sense of joining their sacrifice to Christ on the cross. And if they did, that probably would have answered a lot of it, right? But they didn't have that. And so they get frustrated because they're in bad situations and they don't have the fullness of revelation to say this is something that can be redemptive, you know. So I think for them, yeah. Yes, but not to be angry with God. Frustrated, I don't understand the ways of God, but angry with God, but
Father,
we should avoid that. Yeah.
True. Can we get a blessing before you leave?
Sure. May Almighty God bless all who are listening today. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Father.
Thank you, Father Driscoll.
Yeah, you bet. All right, you bet.
Oh, Tom Hoops is up next. Satan's gaslighting you. Oh, well, that happens every day, right? I'm going to break it down on LA Catholic Morning.
My heart lives by the bay.
Don't dream alone. Don't think aloud. Turn your head now, baby. Just spit me out. Don't worry about. Don't speak of doubt. Turn your head now, baby. Just spit me out.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. My great producer, like a boss over there. Reed's doing his thing. On the line, regular guest, Tom Hoops. He's the Vice President of College Relations at Benedictine College. Checking out one of his latest articles in Alatea, if you go to alatea.org, Satan is gaslighting you, make him stop. Good morning, Tom.
Good morning. How are you this morning?
Always better when you're on the line.
Mm-hmm. That's awesome. Okay.
The title of your article made me laugh, because you don't hear normally about gaslighting all that much, I don't think, in Catholic writings.
Maybe Tom should...
Oh, he definitely has to explain
it. First.
He definitely has to explain it, because my kids are sick of me asking. Now, what's gaslighting again?
What does that mean? How does it work?
Right. And in the article, I tried to avoid, whenever you look up what is gaslighting, they give you the story about a movie and a play. But basically, it's a term from pop psychology. It's not really a clinical psychology term. But it's when a manipulative person tries to twist reality, kind of give you the wrong sense of what's going on in order to get you to do something that they want you to do. Often it's a narcissist. It's often spoken of as a way a narcissist controls people. So, for instance, if you have a friend who always is complaining as a way to kind of get you to do what they want instead of what you want to do, or if you have a coworker who's kind of a rival, who's constantly trying to tell you, you don't really want that promotion because of X, Y, and Z. What these people are really doing is they're trying to change your perception of reality so that they can get what they want, right? So you see this all over the place. And, you know, frankly, I bet some of us are guilty of it in small ways with others. But there are, basically, it's a narcissistic trait where somebody is constantly gaslighting people to try to get them to do what they want. And when I came up with this idea, I thought, oh my gosh, there's something like the Holy Spirit zapping or something, because it's truly a great description of what Satan does with us. Mm. And you saw it first at the beginning of Lent. So this is now the fourth Sunday of Lent that we just passed. So we've got kind of the crucial meat of Lent ahead of us, the heart of Lent. And it's just at the time when most of us are starting to say, well, you know what, I kind of dropped a couple of the things I expected to do during Lent. This is a good kind of refresher to say, okay, this is what Lent's all about, and here's how we can redouble our efforts. But when Satan gaslights you, so at the very beginning, we heard about Adam and Eve, who were presented with, Satan talks to Eve, and he says, did God really tell you not to eat of any of the trees of the garden? So this is classic gaslighting. God didn't say that, but what Satan is doing is trying to subtly, change Eve's understanding of God. Isn't God a tyrant who told you can't do anything fun is basically what he's saying. And she totally falls for it. We all totally fall for it. So no knock against Eve, I guess. But she says there's only one forbidden fruit. But then to kind of show that she's falling for it, the author points out that she says God would kill her if she even touches the forbidden fruit. Now, he never said anything like that, but she's already falling for Satan's lie and painting him like a tyrant, like the kind of guy who doesn't even want you to touch a piece of fruit. And this is exactly at the beginning of Lent, we saw the three temptations in the desert. This is Satan trying to gaslight Jesus, saying, look, if God really loved you, wouldn't he let you turn stones into bread? Wouldn't he save you if you jumped off of the temple? Wouldn't he give you all the power in the world? All you have to do is kneel here in front of me, and I'll give you everything you want. So this is Satan's modus operandi. Satan is a narcissist. He is someone who is consistently only selfish, only looking at his own goals, willing to do whatever is necessary to kind of tear things apart to get his own goals. Okay, so this is what he is doing to you and what he has been doing to you all your life. First of all, I'm just kind of rattling on. Do you have any?
No, keep going, because the point is, I want you to get to the point where we can try to resist this.
Right.
You said, make him stop. Like, all right, how?
Uh-huh. Make him stop. Well, this is Lent's whole purpose, is to make him stop. Fasting, almsgiving, and prayer. So fasting, right? We have been gaslighted our whole lives, and we've been told that God is a tyrant. He doesn't want you to ignore what you want. Grab what you want now, or else he's going to keep it from you. This is anybody who's been on a diet knows how this works, right? Anybody who's ever walked past a donut, with my frame of mind, I don't know if everybody has the same difficulty passing up donuts. I have a difficulty with donuts. I have difficulty with pizza. I just can't stop eating these things, right? So anybody who has that knows that you're told, look, God doesn't want you to be happy. That's why he won't let you have the donut. And you fall for it. You say, yes, God doesn't want me to be happy. He wants you to be miserable. That's not true. Fasting gives us a chance to reset our appetites, if you will. It tells us that, you know what, giving up chocolate is not that big of a deal in the long run. There's actually some benefits to it. I don't have to be controlled by my appetites. Giving up whatever it is. I gave up YouTube and Facebook, right? So for me, it's bright, shiny, moving images, in front of my face that was tantalizing me. I'm giving that up. I'm for Lent. And the whole purpose is to realize that pleasures are part of life, but not the purpose of life. And God will give you a pleasure that you need in due time. So that's fasting. Fasting controls your appetites for pleasures. It gets out of Satan's gaslighting. Next one is almsgiving. Now, the three great kind of temptations of man, you can think of them as the things that religious give up. They give a vow of poverty, chastity, and obedience. So one is the pleasures of the world. That's their vow of chastity. One is money, right? So this is the next one. We think we need money. We do need money, but we think we need more and more and more of it, and we get into huge debts such that we basically become wage slaves, paying down this constant debt where it seems the harder we work, the more the debt grows in front of us. We keep walking toward this mirage of oasis, and yet we still, in order to deal with the stress of having to pay down these debts, we buy stuff on Amazon, we subscribe to a bunch of different entertainment methods, we are constantly trying to, you know, use money to solve our problems. And this has been Satan's modus operandi from the golden calf to today. He wants us to think that money is the reason we live. Well, almsgiving, when you take your money, take what you need, not just from your excess, but take significant money and give it to the poor, give it to the church, give it to those who are building communities, serving others, then you are kind of knocking the idol that Satan wants on your pedestal off, the golden calf knocks off, and you put God's image and likeness in its place, God's image and likness in his, in your fellow human being. So by serving the poor, suddenly you are able to overcome this gaslighting, this this love for money, and put God's image back where it belongs. The last one, we said chastity, poverty, and obedience. The last one is obedience. That's our desire for power. We all want to have power. We want to be in control of our own lives. And the way I put it in the article is that he gaslights us in exactly the same way he gaslights toddlers. Toddlers were put on earth to show us a mirror of what we are like. Because you take, you know, the toddler wants to play with the truck. If you say, no, Johnny needs to play with the truck right now. It's his truck and he just got it. The toddler just starts to act out and push Johnny and grab the truck. He tries to assert himself in the world. We do the same thing, trying to get our way, trying to maximize our credit and minimize our blame in situations in our family, at work. We make it such that the family is going to do what we want to do. We're not going to give in and do what the family wants to do. We have these little power plays, large and small. Some of them are funny. Some of them are not funny at all. But we try to assert our power in our lives. And in Lent, prayer is supposed to reorient our heart, not to ourselves and gathering power, but to recognizing that there is one true power in the universe. That's God the Father, and we need to align our will with his in order to do as he wants. So that's the money, chastity, and power ways that we have to push back against Satan's gaslighting. And that's what Lent is all about.
Absolutely. And wow, what I think is also a great weapon against this is just having the proper understanding of who God is. Like, someone was joking with me one time, Tom, and they're like, well, God can just be such a fun killer. And I said, that's absolutely incorrect. Like, you can't have fun outside of God's will. You can't.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's not, it wouldn't be fun. Like, in fact, it would just be destructive. So he's not the fun killer. That's where fun is in God's will. Right, Tom?
Yeah. So this is, I discovered this at age 11, I think it was 12. We lived near a Quick Mart, so we could kind of walk over there and get stuff. I had $5 or burning a hole in my pocket. I went over and I bought like a half pound bag of Skittles. Or maybe, so I thought, okay, my mom always says you can't have fun. She won't give me this number of Skittles that I wish. She always holds back on the Skittles. So I ate that whole half pound bag. And I tell you, to this day, I have a hard time eating Skittles. It made me so sick. But this is, you know, a humorous version of what we do all the time. We think, well, we should grab the pleasure we need. So we watch YouTube too much, like I was doing at lunchtime. I was always, you know, getting back to my office, trying to watch YouTube. Watch sports commentary, watch movie commentaries, all this kind of stuff that's available on there. Or we waste time on social media, whatever it is. We think we're going to grab the pleasures on our terms and that we're going to be happier. And what happens? We're miserable. And if you look at statistically, America has never had more money, never had more comfortability, never been able to choose as many pleasures as we have now. And we've never been more miserable statistically. We've never been more stressed out. I mean, sadly, our suicide rates have never been higher. When we are put in charge of our own pleasures, we get less pleasure. When we put God in charge of our pleasures, ironically, we get more. It doesn't feel like that at first because you have to go through a purgation process to get to reset your body clock and your appetite clock. But I assure you, having, you know, done several periods of fasting and intense prayer in my life, you always end up happier at the end of it. It's always a lot harder at the beginning of it. But this is what God wants to do. He wants to deliver more pleasure to us and better pleasure and deeper pleasure. But we keep wanting to do it our way. Okay, I'm going to say one last thing on that because I remember this C.S. Lewis Weight of Glory essay, which is an amazing essay that he wrote. But he talks about how little kids playing with mud pies by their house, somebody says, oh, you can come to the beach. We're going to take a trip to the seaside. And they're like, you know what? I really love making mud pies. I'm not going to go to the beach. Somebody offers them something great and beautiful that they don't understand. And so they're satisfied playing with mud rather than getting the great and beautiful thing. This is exactly what Satan does with us. He says, what you've got is pleasure. God just wants something terrible. He's offering you this thing that's not going to be as good as what you've got now. And we just got to call him on it.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Amen.
Tom Hoops, you always bring it down to the real.
Well, yeah. Thanks for helping our Lent.
Yeah. Good stuff.
Thank you.
Thanks, Tom.
Beautiful.
Andrew Petaprin.
Very good.
Petaprin, yeah.
Look good. At that. It just rolled off my tongue.
Very nice.
Wow.
Self-immolation.
Immolation, yeah.
Thank you. Well, look, Mike gives me two big words in one sentence. It's about the guy that set himself on fire and what we can learn from that and from the life of martyrs. Stay with us on LA Catholic Morning.
The heart is, and my heart lives by the bay. Try to see it my way. Do I have to keep on talking till I can go? While you see it your way, run the risk of knowing that I'll.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor, Mike Great, Reed on the line, Andrew Petiprin. He's a columnist at the Catholic World Report, and we're checking out his article. If you go to catholicworldreport.com, Self-Immolation and the True Witness of the Martyrs. Good morning, Andrew.
Good morning. Glad to be with you.
Good morning.
Thank you so much for joining us, and thanks for writing this, because I was getting a little frustrated when you've got individuals that go and they're trying to make a statement, and they set themselves on fire, and people are like, yeah, they're a martyr. They're a martyr for justice and for the truth. And I'm like, no, no, they're not. They're someone who committed suicide. That's not something that we should be praising. Right, Andrew?
That's right. Yeah. And if not all of your listeners know about this incident, there's this man called Aaron Bushnell. Very sad situation. He was a member of the United States Air Force, and he apparently had very strong views about the Israel-Palestine situation, very pro-Palestinian, and he decided that the way to protest what he believed was an injustice going on over there was to set himself on fire and kill himself in front of the Israeli embassy in Washington, D.C., which is, you know, just a gruesome spectacle and just, you know, just really an expression of despair rather than, you know, some real testimony to standing up for a cause. And it is certainly not something that Christians do. It's not something that Christians celebrate. And so it's something that we can only lament, really.
He also did it and live streamed it, I believe, too. He definitely recorded it. And so it's got this whole other element to it in, you know, in regards to it not being right. Just the fact that you want to put this on the public square and people emulate you too?
Yeah, I mean, you know, this phenomenon of self-immolation, it's called, when people set themselves on fire, it's not some particularly popular or ancient practice, but it is something that started happening somewhat often in the 20th century, which I think is kind of not an accident, where people were just kind of looking out on the world and feeling more and more despair. And the most famous case of it early on was by this Vietnamese Buddhist monk called Thich Quang Duc in 1963. So ever since then, there have been lots of copycats who have done this sort of thing. And obviously the goal in mind is to make a kind of public spectacle because, my goodness, I mean, it's hard to imagine something more shocking to see with our eyes than a person on fire. But in the age that we live in now, social media, you know, these kinds of acts can be magnified so much with so much more intensity. And that seems to be what happened with Aaron Bushnell. He live streamed his terrible act on Twitch. And, you know, the video is available to watch anywhere online now. So, you know, I mean, just as, you know, by God's grace, good things can be seen by more people. Obviously, like, the bad things that happen in the world can be seen by many more people. And I think we just need to pray. We really need to focus our prayers on just hoping that there won't be copycats and that there won't be people who look to this and find some kind of expression of their own despair following in this guy's footsteps, because it's really, really sad and tragic.
Not only that, but I understand you're trying to garner attention. But the point is, though, you know, in contrasting with true Christian martyrs, is that you're not, you shouldn't be looking for martyrdom. Like, I talk about it a lot on this show, Andrew, and I'm kind of half joking in that it's the best deal in the church. Because, you know, it's forgiveness of all sins, bypass purgatory, you know, straight into heaven, into Jesus' arms. That's awesome. But I'm honestly not trying to do anything for that to happen. Like, my joke is that I just want to be an Anne companion. You know, I hang out with a lot of really holy friends, and I'm like, just one day we might be at a barbecue, and in rush the authorities, you know, with their guns and stuff, and then we get dragged out and we get shot. And I'd be smiling. I'd be like, wow, this is amazing. But I'm not looking for that opportunity. I'm not pushing the envelope, because it has to be God's will, right, Andrew?
Right. Yeah, exactly. I mean, our lives on earth are not just kind of placeholders for going to heaven. I mean, our lives are good, and they're meant to be meaningful. And of course, the goal of our lives is to prepare ourselves for eternal life with Christ. But we don't take our lives so that we can get there sooner. That's not at all what the church teaches. And in fact, the witness of the martyrs makes that abundantly clear. You take an early church martyr like Saint Polycarp. He was a bishop who, you know, was very early on, and he faced persecution as an old man. He had a premonition that he was not only going to be martyred, but that he was going to be martyred by immolation, not self-immolation, but he was going to be burned up, going to be burned alive, as many other saints, including Joan of Arc, were later burned. But St. Polycarp, even though he believed that this was going to happen to him because he refused to offer incense to the emperor, he refused to go along with the imperial religion, so he believed that probably what was going to happen was that they were going to kill him. His account, the account of his martyrdom, specifically says, "We do not praise those who come forward of their own accord, since the gospel does not teach us to do so." So even in the account of this man who believed he was going to be martyred and who was martyred, it says very clearly to the faithful, hey, don't go out looking for this. If it comes to you, you face it. You face it courageously, and you trust in God and in his mercy, and then you can be a witness to generations to come. But you don't do this yourself. You make the bad guys do their worst as a testimony to the goodness of God who does his best.
Well, Andrew, what I find very interesting is the situation we are sitting in today, where this guy, Bushnell, set himself on fire. The stories you are telling about true martyrdom is like you said, the evil comes to the person and no help of their own. But the other fascinating thing I see is, because now this kind of, and I'm saying this in air quotes, this martyrdom that Bushnell had, the world does not understand what true martyrdom is. This has been flipped on its head because of the visibility and push of social media in so many ways. Like truly to die for a cause, this is not what happened here, yet the world is telling him, look at that guy, he's martyred himself for the Gaza cause. And it really is a improper understanding of what martyrdom has been in our culture as well, right?
Yeah, and so great point, and so important to make that point, because there are sadly even people who nominally identify as Christians who are looking to this man Bushnell's suicide and saying that there's something worthwhile about it, and there just isn't. The most prominent example of this is a man called Cornel West that some of your listeners may have heard of. He actually is a third party candidate for president right now. He's a kind of public intellectual. He's on television a lot. I think he's been on, you know, talk shows and things like that. He's an intellectual. He's a professor. He's got a first-rate education from Ivy League schools, and he now serves as his position is called the Dietrich Bonhoeffer Chair of Union Seminary in New York City. So he teaches at a liberal Protestant seminary, and his position title is named after Dietrich Bonhoeffer, whom some people may know was a Protestant, but he was killed by the Nazis during World War II and is identified as something like what we would call as Catholic a martyr, you know, certainly died for his faith. But anyway, this Cornel West figure, he praised Bushnell's suicide on X, formerly known as Twitter, and he said that this man demonstrated extraordinary courage, and he said that he died for truth and justice. So, you know, this is a high-profile American, this is not somebody who's from the Muslim world or whatever that this Bushnell was presumably dying for. This is a man who is ostensibly calling himself a Christian of some kind or another, who is praising this act of suicide as a courageous act. You know, we can't go along with that, and we need to stand up and point out the problems and the, you know, the real scandal that is.
Mm-hmm. To me, it's just absurd. Excuse me, Andrew. It's just absurd because, and I'm sorry to call him out, it's lazy.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's just downright lazy. Like, you really want to do something? Then go there and help the orphans. Go, mm-hmm. go there and help, you know, bring medical supplies. Like do something. Like, yeah. Okay, a little blip in, oh, attention, mm-hmm. you know, and then what? And then yeah. what? Like, mm-hmm. these people don't they've never studied philosophy. They've never taken things to an end. I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. I'm infuriated by that, that someone supposed with intelligence is praising this.
Yeah. Well, and this is where we really need to remember something, that in the end, this is not an act of political activism. It's not really a protest. It is an act of a deeply troubled person. This is somebody who is traumatized, who is, you know, who is putting a political veneer on his own disorder and his own brokenness. And, you know, that's where obviously his act certainly evokes outrage, but it also evokes sadness, you know, that we live in a world where people have lost hope to such a degree that you know, they feel like they need to find meaning in this totally misguided way. So this is, I think, a wake-up call for us to pay attention to people's mental states, people's states of spiritual sickness, spiritual darkness, and really try to respond with the light of Christ and with Christian hope.
Amen. I think that's a really good point, because these big issues of the day, one person in one place, you know, like the gentleman that set himself on his fire, you're not going to change anything. But he could have changed things in his own little world. He could have changed mm-hmm. things in his family. He could have changed things at his workplace. He could have been that light and mm-hmm. instead took this really other dark route, didn't change the narrative over in the Middle East. And his family probably is left to wonder and are probably in great pain over this as well.
Yeah, no doubt. No doubt.
Indeed. Andrew Pettiprint, thank you so much for joining us. Appreciate it.
Glad to be with you anytime.
Thank you.
We thank our sponsor, Anna Luce, with Roberts Brothers Realty, top 10 in 2023. Let Anna get you moving forward in the greater Mobile Bay Area with your next home. Go to annaluce.robertsbrothers.com or call 251-454-2782. What's coming up tomorrow, Mike?
Yes, Tom Riello talks about the Pope's comments on how St. Thomas Aquinas is needed to answer today's social challenges. Michael Pakalik discusses his article on being with him in the desert. And we'll talk with Dan Burke about how to finish strong this Lent.
Like a sports team, Mike.
That's right. It's all about finishing.
I'm sure he's going to come up with a save. I knew it was going to be a Saban quote.
Yeah.
That's okay.
I know.
That's all right. We'll take anything that we can yeah. that directs us towards God. Let us truly strive for holiness today, so that not only will it affect our souls, but everyone that we encounter. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you. I'm coming home.